Good. Tonight's a little different service for us this evening. This is our 11th year anniversary, and by the grace of God, we're still here and going strong. Amen. And so we want to recognize some people tonight. Usually what we do at our anniversary service is we want to honor some people that are serving. Is somebody pointing at me? Oh, no, he's pointing.
The sign said power off, just a second.
Oh, okay. So usually what we like to do at our anniversary service is recognize people that have served in different capacities this past year. Also, tonight's special because we're going to be ordaining some new deacons. And a couple of our seasoned deacons, we want to recognize them because a couple of them are going to be stepping down. Should I just ignore you? Ignore you? Okay, I didn't know if you're waving. Okay, cool. I have permission to ignore Steve Sanders all evening.
Well, just kidding. What you don't know is Steve's going like this. And he thinks that helps the light, I guess, as opposed to doing this. Does that help, Steve? He turned me off.
Good, good. Keep him off. Yeah, you know who the man with the power is around here, right? If he doesn't like the sermon, turn it down. Oh, boy. We are in trouble. So we're going to recognize some people that have served in different capacities this past year. There's no particular order we're going to do this, but we want to recognize Dave and Cindy Wilson for all the work they do with the drama ministry. Would you come up? You notice how slow they walked up here? They had to milk it in, milk in that applause. We love you guys and appreciate it. Sammy and Judy Grisham, are they here this evening? Sammy, as you know, is a deacon. He runs the Open Arms Ministry. Judy's doing a nursing home ministry, which is just a glorious thing in the eyes of God, I believe.
Thank you.
We appreciate your service very much.
All right.
More to come. Are they here?
Are Tom and Kid McKnight here?
They're not here. But...
Well, come on.
On behalf?
Here.
Oh!
Thanks, Josh.
Anyway, Tom runs our pro-life ministry, and Kim does meals and flowers for people, and we appreciate all the work that they do. We know he's here.
Greg Tyler, our missions director.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate it very much.
Now a word from Integra Seal, right?
There you go.
This is Tyler.
And Phil's not here? No? You want to accept this on his behalf? Phil Notes.
I know Phil and a lot of other guys spent most of the weekend up here installing those doors that you see.
Did y'all see the new doors? Beautiful. And when you go downstairs, you'll notice the floor, the bathrooms are almost done, praise the Lord, the kitchen's almost done. You just keep those checks and cash rolling in, and we'll get it finished for you, okay? Steve and Sandy Sanders, why don't you come on up? Steve does the sound ministry, Bible quizzing. Sandy does our annual Christmas play, and we appreciate all the work that you do. We know it's a very, Very challenging ministry, say the least.
Thank you. Here.
All right.
See, everyone else comes down together and like this, they come.
They're not here.
And then,
they're not here.
No.
Where's the reject pile?
Where's that?
You can put it right here. Anyone.
Steve and Lisa Bruns, where are they? Steve and Lisa work in the Christian Learning Center, and they make duplicates of sermons and take care of things like that. We really appreciate it. There's a camera. Smile. You're on camera. All right. Thank you. Mike and Paula Wall here. All right. Paula.
But Mike is not, right?
He'll be here in a while.
All right.
Okay. Anyway, thank you very much for all your service.
Thank you.
Appreciate it very much. And Dawn Terry, VBS. Where's Dawn? You know, I know Dawn made a little promo earlier for VBS.
Okay, you want to make another promo? Now's your chance.
June 18th to the 22nd. We need you. Thank you.
Great. Thank you very much.
Jake, Olenicek, and Susie. Susie does the nursery. Jake, finance committee, sound, new deacon, all kinds of good things.
He does it all.
Where are we supposed to stand?
You can even, even wear a tie. Yeah.
Yes, I can.
Thanks very much. Appreciate it.
Wow, nice tie. A really good friend of mine, Marty Kinsey.
Here's Marty. We don't need to tell you what Marty and Tammy do. They just lay it down every week to serve this body during for the worship ministry.
Anybody notice anything different about Marty?
Yeah, we noticed. He's much younger, he says. Much younger. I don't believe he's much younger. I believe he looks younger. And Tim and Kim Ward, are they here? Good. Love you guys.
Smell like gasoline.
Who does?
You
do.
I do. Yeah, I do.
Thank you very much. All right. Is Michael Bond here? Where's Michael Bond? Mike is our administrator. He's a deacon. He's finance chairman. He is my right-hand, left-hand man, whatever you want to call it. I mean, he does so much for this church that nobody even knows about. So we appreciate it. And, oh, I forgot. Dave Oles, have one.
Thanks.
There's a couple more people want to recognize, but we're going to do that at the end of the service. But before we finish, two people that are very special to this church, and of course special to Dave and I, and that is Diane and Catherine. Would you come up? And we have some flowers for you, so don't leave. Who's going to take the picture? We're techno challenged tonight. Techno challenge. All right, listen. You know, being in the ministry is what's it called? Dying the death of a thousand cuts at the hands of your friends. Okay. That's another way of saying it's a difficult calling, But I think being a pastor's wife in some way is a more difficult calling. And there's tons of sacrifice involved. A lot of behind-the-scenes ministry that no one ever sees. A lot of prayers that no one ever knows go up to the throne. So we love you guys and appreciate everything you do. Amen, body? All right. Good. We're going to, as I said, recognize a few more people before we close. Before the actual ordination of the new deacons, I'd like to share with you from the Word. Would you open your Bibles to 1 John? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to come together in the name of your Son, Jesus. We thank you that you've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We thank you that you have given us your Word and your Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, and to transform us into the image of your dear Son, Jesus. Lord, we love your Son, Jesus, and we thank you that you've called us into fellowship with him. I ask that tonight as we look into your Word, Lord, we would be built up in the faith, instructed, convicted, motivated. Lord, I pray that you would take your Word and apply it to the hearts of everyone here according to the needs that your omniscient eye can see. We ask, Lord, that you would be glorified in the preaching of your Word, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to start reading in verse 10. 1 John 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. You know that in our recent study of 1 Corinthians 13, we've been looking at the attributes of love, if you will. And we've learned that love is the great commandment. Jesus said in answer to what is the greatest law in the commandment, Jesus Christ said the greatest law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says it's the greatest virtue of faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these, he says, is love. And Jesus in John 17 said that by this people would know that he was sent, meaning by our love for one another. So love is the great commandment, the great virtue, and the great apologetic. Therefore, love is the mark of true Christianity. But it's not the only mark. In fact, John tells us in verse 23 here that there are two marks. Look at verse 23 again with me. He says this, and this is his commandment. One, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And two, that we should love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, it's striking because he uses the word commandment, singular, but he actually gives us two commandments, plural. Why is that? Because the two commandments to believe in Jesus Christ or in his name, and the commandment to love our brother, the two commandments are one. The two commandments are inseparable, if you will. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. In what way they are one, or in what way are they inseparable? First of all, love validates faith. If you're taking notes, write it down. Love validates faith. Look at verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life. How do we know? Because we love the brethren. John says that we know that we have been born again. Or in the original, we have passed over from death into life. How do we know that we've been born again? Do we know we've been born again by walking the aisle? No. Do we know that we've been born again by praying the sinner's prayer? No. Do we know that we've been born again by raising our hand during an invitation? No. Do we know that we've been born again by being baptized? No. Do we know that we've been born again by attending church? No. Do we know that we've been born again by reading the Bible? No. Do we... Should I go on? No. Was that my wife that said that? No, I'm just kidding. How do I know if my faith is genuine? How do I know that when I say that I believe in Jesus Christ, how do I know that my faith is true? How do I know I have not deceived myself? How do I know that I'm wheat and not a tare? How do I know that when I see Jesus someday and I say, Lord, Lord, he won't say to me, depart from me. I don't know you. How do I know? The only means or evidence of true saving faith, the only means given to us in Scripture that is contrary to our culture and even contrary to evangelical culture, the means that the Bible gives us that our faith is true is that we love the brethren. That's the mark. You feel safe now? Simply, love validates faith. It confirms to us, it confirms to ourselves. Now hear me, because I think we read this and we're not getting John's point. It confirms to ourselves that our faith is true. Look at verse 19. Well, look at verse 18. No, look at verse... starting 17. He says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And now notice verse 19. By this, by what? By loving in deed. By this, we know that we are of the truth. How do I know if I'm of the truth? By my deeds of love. That's what he's saying. How can I have confidence that I pass from death unto life? How can I know this is true of me? Because my deeds of love for the brethren. That's what Paul is saying. Because when we walk in love toward the brethren, our hearts are assured before him. My love for Christ's body validates that my faith is not deceptive, but that it is true. So this is what James is talking about in the book of James. If you want to turn there, it's just over a few pages to your left. In the book of James, There's a passage which confuses many people because they think that James is saying that you become a Christian by being good or by good works. But that's not what James is saying. Okay, James is answering the question, the same question that John is dealing with here in 1 John. And the question is this: how do I know that my faith is true faith? Now, some people say, well, I went to a youth group meeting and they gave an invitation. I raised my hand and I had a warm experience. I must be saved. Now, I went to a youth group meeting. I raised my hand. I had a warm experience. So when someone says, when you get saved, I go, oh, let me see. That night I got saved. But raising my hand at the meeting isn't the evidence that I'm saved. The evidence that I'm saved is what I do in relationship to the brethren. In other words, true saving faith is followed by certain types of works. Someone say, amen. Amen. Now look what James says in chapter 2. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food. Now notice the similarity to the passage in John, right? John's talking about a brother destitute who needs help. Verse 16, one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? Notice again the juxtaposition. That's a big word. I shouldn't use that. Notice again how in John, remember, don't go back there, but in John he says, don't love in word and tongue. Love in deed and truth. The contrast is between what we say and what we do. James says the same thing. Here he gives an example of saying, depart in peace. Be warmed and filled. God blessed you. Hallelujah. Receive the blessing. But then not give. Religious words, but not righteous deeds. What does it profit? He says. 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. The point of James' message here is not that you have to work to get faith or that you work to get salvation, but James is trying to clarify for them the nature of true faith. There are people that profess to believe in Jesus Christ, but their faith is not true faith. There are some that profess to believe in Jesus Christ, and their faith is true faith. How do you know the difference? The Bible tells us here and in 1 John and elsewhere that the way we know the difference is through the fruit. Right? And the fruit that is highlighted here and in John is how we treat the brethren. Do we love God's people? That's the question. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, if I say to you, do you believe in Jesus Christ? You would say yes. And if I say to you, show me your faith, because your faith is invisible. There's no way you can show me my faith, show me your faith, because I can't see your heart. There's no way I can see your faith if your faith is not demonstrated or lived out in a concrete way. So those that truly know Jesus Christ, those that have obeyed the commandment of God to believe on His Son or on the name of His Son, they also are the ones who love the brethren. It's not a question of how do we get saved. The Bible tells us that we are saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. The gift of God is eternal life. A gift is not something you earn. It's not something you pay for. It is given to you freely, and you just receive it. But once it's received, it produces a radical change in your life. Amen? Amen? I mean, I had a distinct and profound dislike of Christians before I became a Christian. A vocal dislike of Christians. I had a hostility toward Christians. And then, when I came to Christ, I was changed. And I knew I was different, not only because I quit living in a certain way. I stopped doing certain things, but because I now loved these people that I had formerly despised. And that's the mark, John says, of true faith. Love validates faith. So if I were to ask you, what is the mark of faith? You would answer, love. But I have another question. What is the mark of love? And that's my second point. The answer to that question is found back in 1 John chapter 3, if you want to turn back there. The mark of faith, which we cannot see, is love. But what is the mark of love? The answer is found in 1 John 3 in verse 16 through 18. Let's read it again. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, I want you to notice the progression of John's thought here, because there really is a progression. Okay, he says first that we know that we're saved because we love the brethren. That's what he says in verse 14, right? We know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. We know this. How do you know you're saved? I love the church. I love Christians. Okay. But now the question is, what is love? Or better, what does love for the brethren look like? Because just as we can kid ourselves to think that we have faith when we don't, we can kid ourselves to think that we love when we don't. So not only does faith need to be validated, but love needs to be validated. And the answer he gives us is here in verse 16. He says, by this we know love. Now, I've read this verse for years, and I thought it was saying, by this, me, the reader, the person he's talking to, by this you've experienced love. Or in other words, I thought John was saying, by this you know God loves you. But I don't think that's what John is saying. I think John is answering the question that I'm raising. That is, how do you know what love is? What does love look like as it's defined by God, not by man? By this, verse 16, we know love. Or we know what love is. Or we know what love looks like. Here's an example of true love. He laid down his life for us. What's love? Laying down your life for another. That's the definition John gives us. And he says, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So we know, he says, that is, we know what love is because Christ showed us what love is by dying for us, by laying down his life. That is love. So true love, as it's determined by God's word and not by man's word, not by our culture and not by our evangelical subculture, true love is sacrifice for other people. That's what love is. So, if we say, what is the mark of faith? The answer is love. And if we say, what is the mark of love? We say sacrifice. Jesus taught us in the great commandment that love is the essence of the law. It fulfills all. Because if we walk in love toward another, we will not sin against them. So if love is the essence and fulfillment of the law and sacrifice is the evidence of love, guess what? Then sacrifice is at the heart of true Christianity. It's almost like a very simple syllogism. And that leads to my third and final point, and that is this. That is that service validates sacrifice. To speak of sacrifice without service is kind of like speaking of a crucifixion without pain. There is no such thing. Follow the chain of reasoning, please. Love shows faith. Sacrifice shows love. Service shows sacrifice. Therefore, are you listening? Because this is important. Here it is. You ready? To be a Christian and to be a servant are the same. That's the biblical message. That's exactly what Jesus was trying to teach us in the upper room the evening before he was betrayed and crucified. Here was Jesus. He was going to show us by giving up his life, or should I say laying down his life for us. And he wanted to teach us that the essence of his religion, his faith, his life, his message is that love expresses itself in sacrifice for other people. That's his message. Look at John 13, the Gospel of John. It's a passage you probably know very well, but it's worth reading together. Starting in verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Notice the theme here of this chapter is Christ's love for his people. Christ's love for the brethren. And the supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Can you see this happening? I mean, are you seeing it in your mind's eye? The Son of God, who was accustomed to sitting on a throne of glory and being worshipped and served by the highest created beings, is now rising from supper. He's setting aside his garments and taking the towel of a servant or of a slave. And he gets down on his knees, and it says in verse 5, after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said, Lord, are you washing my feet? I mean, Peter got this. He got the... this doesn't seem right to me. You know, the Lord and Master is down on his knees washing my feet. This doesn't feel right to me. Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will after this. And Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. Now, I don't think Peter was being obstinate. I think Peter understood that in one sense what was happening wasn't right. It wasn't right that Jesus washed their feet because they ought to be washing his feet, right? Because the lesser serves the greater, and Jesus was the greater one, indeed the greatest one. He understood that. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash my feet, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you, or not every one of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Well, what he did to them was he washed their feet. So the obvious answer would be, well, you washed their feet. Well, no, that's not, no, he didn't do that to them. That was just an object lesson to teach him something more important, right? Do you understand what I just did? Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Jesus humiliated himself, if you will, took the towel of a servant or a slave, washed their feet to set an example to them that this is how he wants his followers to treat one another. This is how he wants his followers to live. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Wow. How can we claim to follow Jesus if we do not follow his example? How can we claim to have faith if we do not have love? How can we claim to have love if we do not sacrifice? How can we claim to be Christians if we are not servants? How can we claim all of these things? Very simply, we just claim them without the proof. You see, saying we have faith is easy. Saying we love God is easy. Saying we love the brethren is easy. Saying we are servants is easy. And so we just say it. But do we have the proof that it's true? That's the question. Because it's easy to make assertions that we're fine with God, that we love God, that we love the church, that we care about people. It's easy to make those assertions, and we make them all the time. The question is are these assertions backed up with evidence in our lives? You know, it's easy to say these things because we can say anything we want. I can say my mother was a Martian. And you can say you are from the planet Krypton. But it doesn't make it so. And words, my friend, are cheap. So cheap that people say things all the time that are simply not true. They're no more true. Their love for God is no more true than that my father is the Pope. And yet those assertions are made. Not only are words cheap, but the scary things about words to me is that words are a tool of self-deception. You see, we say these things to ourselves and we believe our own lies. But the standard in Scripture is not our assertions about ourselves. Do you know that recent studies have shown that American high school students regularly are in the lowest sector on testing? This is an international scores, testing in math and science. They are ranking in the lowest sector. And yet, when they evaluate kids for self-esteem, American students are ranking number one. Which means they're terrible students, but they believe they're the best. That is self-deception. Feeling good about yourself doesn't make you good. Believing you have love doesn't mean you have love. Jesus said, you know the tree by what? It's fruit. Man, he just cuts right to it, doesn't he? He's saying, this isn't complicated. This isn't difficult. This isn't abstract. This is fairly simple. You plant an apple tree, it produces apples. Okay? If you plant an orange tree, it's going to produce orange. The kind of fruit shows you the kind of tree. Well, you know, remember the story when Jesus is going to Jerusalem and he goes to a tree to get a fig and there's no fig on the tree? What's he do to the tree? He curses the tree. Because the point of the tree is to produce figs and it wasn't producing its fruit. It was of no value. That's why Jesus said that we're the salt of the earth, but if we lose our saltiness, we're good for nothing, because salt that has no saltiness is good for nothing, so it's just cast out. It's of no value. To assert that we love God and then not to demonstrate it in our life is simply an empty assertion. It proves nothing. What the Bible is looking at, or should I say, what God is looking at, are you listening? God is not looking at your words. God is looking at your life. Now, you might be able to fool me, and you might be able to come to church and say, "Pastor, praise the Lord, hallelujah, we're doing great." And maybe you can fool your friends, and maybe you can fool your coworkers. I don't know. But maybe you fooled yourself. But all I know is this, that God is not looking at all the things we're saying. And a lot of things that we say to him, a lot of things we say to one another, a lot of things we say to ourselves, they're just not true. Now, I'm not trying to be mean, okay? But that is the truth. God's looking at your life. So what do you see when you look at your life? Not what are you saying about yourself. What do you see? John says, very simply, little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. Okay? I don't want to hear professions of sentimentality. I don't want to hear you say warm and fuzzy things. I don't want to hear words about love. I want to see it in deed. I want to see it. Where is it? Love you, brother. God bless you, brother. No. Where is the evidence that what I'm saying is true? But, not in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. I love that word deed, because in the Greek, it's a word where we get the word energy. Let me see your love working. Let me see your love energized. Let me see your love producing something. Let me see your love doing something instead of just saying, I love God and love my brother. What is your life doing? Because you see, when we love in deed or work or energy or service or sacrifice, then we're loving in truth. And not in falsehood, and not in any kind of deception. So as we honor those tonight who serve us, I hope we truly do appreciate all that they do, because it's a mark of divine love operating through them. Those who serve you are a gift from God to you. But I have to say this, that their service to you is not an excuse for you not to serve yourself. Because every one of us that makes that profession, I believe on the name of Jesus Christ, I believe he's the Son of God. Everyone who makes that profession likewise must demonstrate that that profession is true by loving the brethren. So, are we a loving church? What do you think? If we have a service project, how many people show up? If we have a work day, how many people show up? If we have a prayer meeting where we're going to lay our lives down for the brethren and intercede for them, how many people show up? You see, the evidence is not what we know. It's what we know. It's not what we say. It's what we do. And I'd rather sit at home and not go to prayer meetings and pray for people that don't even appreciate I'm praying for them. I'd rather stay at home and not come up and help the men with the building, which I don't do because I can't. But they're, you know, they thank me for staying out of the way. There are men here, they labored from 9 o'clock till 5:30 here working on the building, but not very many. We had a service project yesterday for the ladies of the church. Not very many showed up. I give many other examples. Do we know or do we know? Do we know the love of God or do we profess to know the love of God? The only way that we really know is by how we live. It is not by what we say. So I think that we need to all, and I'm including myself, seriously evaluate, soberly evaluate our life. Because the greater our love, the greater our willingness to sacrifice. And that willingness will not be, oh, I'm willing, but call me next week. That willingness will be demonstrated in concrete acts of service. That's the only fruit that we have. So, truly, truly, do I appreciate all of you that serve in different ways. Many of you never are recognized for anything. You serve in what might appear very small ways, but you are greatly appreciated, not just by me and by others in leadership, you're greatly appreciated by God. Because He does not forget your labor of love that you have shown toward the saints. Even if nobody else sees it, He appreciates it. And you know, we need to learn, church, to serve without a light show. Got me? When no one's looking, when no one's applauding, when no one's encouraging, we're doing it because we love God and we love His people. That's why we're doing it. One more verse I want to share. It's back in James. I think that many Christians, go to James 1, I think that many Christians are living unfulfilled Christian lives. I think they're spiritually fat, they're overfed, and they're underworked. My old pastor friend calls them gray-headed babies. They've been sitting in the church for years, they take in, and they don't serve. And they're chronologically old, therefore they're gray-headed, but they're actually spiritually immature, and it's obvious because the lack of fruit in their lives. And the sad thing about that is not just the lack of impact that the church has in advancing the kingdom. That's sad. But the sad thing is that the individual himself, unwittingly, by his selfishness, is depriving himself of true joy and true fulfillment. And the selfish person always does. He always is really robbing himself of happiness. Now, he may get what he's grasping for in the immediate gratification, but he doesn't get happiness because selfishness is sin and never produces happiness. It never will. It never can. It won't happen. The only thing that produces happiness is self-sacrifice. That's the only thing that ever will and ever can. So when we talk about love, ironically, it's ironic because the more you give yourself away, the more you're blessed. And yet we have churches full of cranky Christians who've been saved for years, who do give almost nothing, pray very little, never show up to serve, do almost nothing other than criticize what they're unhappy about, and they are robbing themselves of true Christian joy. That's sad. It's a waste. I mean, it's a wasted life. I mean, to see Christians professing, I don't know if they're real, because you're not seeing the fruit, to see them just waste their lives on what? The next ball game? I mean, what? You know, Rick Warren wrote the book on the purpose-driven life, you know? Millions and millions of copies. You know why that sold so many copies? Because Christians are so aimless. They're aimless. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're supposed to be doing. They're just kind of aimless. James 1, be doers of the word, verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Okay, that's the deception I was talking about. We can convince ourselves that we're doing fine spiritually when in fact an honest appraisal of our life would tell us otherwise. But this is the verse I want to point out, verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's the word he's talking about, looking into God's truth and continues in it and is not forgetful here, but a doer, notice the word doer, the one that is a doer of the work, this one is the one who's blessed in what he does. The one who does the work is the one who's blessed. The forgetful here isn't blessed, he just forgets. He just drifts. He's just aimless. He just gets spiritually fat and sloppy and ugly and cranky. But the man who sees the word and he reads the word and he says, this is my purpose, to do what God's word says, to love the brother, and I'm going to do this. And he takes his Bible, he reads it, he closes it, and then he serves. Then he sacrifices. Then he gives. Then he prays. That's the blessed man. Not the man who says, oh, I'm too tired. I worked hard today. I can't go to a prayer meeting. No, can't give up another evening. No, I can't get up. I can't get up to church on 9 o'clock on a weekend and help with the work day. No, I can't do that. That's not the blessed person. The blessed person is the person who lays down their life, because Jesus said that a seed that is buried in the ground and dies bears much fruit. But if it doesn't die, it abides alone. It abides alone. So do you want to have a fruitful life? That's not rhetorical. Do you want to have a fruitful life? Do you want to be blessed? Okay, then the way to be blessed is not by seeking to be blessed. The way to be blessed is giving your life away for others. That's how we're blessed. If you want to know Jesus Christ, you got to go where Jesus is. Okay? You've got to follow where Jesus is going, what Jesus is doing. And I can tell you this, Jesus is serving. Jesus is giving. Jesus continues to lay himself down, because that's simply what Jesus is. He's a servant. Do you understand what I have done to you? He says, do you understand what he has done? Then you call me Master and Lord. Then do what I do. I lay down my life. I serve. I sacrifice. And if you are my servant, if you call me Master and Lord, then do as I do. Amen. Father, we just thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, I would just be so thrilled if just one person in this room would take this word and live it. Just one. And Lord, that I would be so thrilled that the next time we have a work day, we have too many men here, we have to send them home. The next time we have a prayer meeting, the place is filled. The next time we have a work project, there's just workers abundant. Lord, help us understand what you are calling us to be. You, Jesus, our Lord and Master. And I ask, God, that we would not conform to the world and that we would not conform to Christianity, but we would submit to your lordship and your claim on our life. Lord, we know what love is because you showed us on Calvary. We know that love is laying down one's life. We know now. We have no excuse. We know. And Lord, you have given us your Spirit to empower us to do likewise for the brethren. And I pray that you would grant us, your people, a spirit of sacrifice, because that is the only thing that is going to enable your church to fulfill its calling. God, we cannot be selfish and be successful at the same time. Dear Lord, grant us the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit that went to Calvary, and that we would with joy sacrifice our time, our talent, our treasure for your kingdom, for your church, for your name. Make us a church of servants and not just professing Christians. In your name, amen. We're going to have Rick and Jake and Steve come up. We're going to lay hands on them. I'd like also the staff to come up to lay hands on them with us. Want to do it down there? You want to do it down there?
Sure.
Okay. Why don't you guys, Dave's going to read a charge to you, and then we'll lay hands on you. Where's,
Today's a little bit of a bittersweet day. This is the sweet part, and a little bit later we get to do the bitter part. But I really appreciate these three guys here. Jake, he kind of represents the new generation, like Mike Bond type, you know, the up-and-coming guys. And actually, I didn't know this until recently, but Jake's actually been around a lot longer than I have. He started, gosh, being around these guys 15 more years ago. So 11 years that I have in is nothing compared to Jake here. And then Rick Pfister, buddy of mine. I've eaten lunch with Rick over the past few years. He worked out of the same office, and Rick and I got to eat lunch maybe for 5 years every day. So I've gotten to know Rick pretty good, and this is really a blessing to have him around. And Steve here, my buddy of 25 years or more. I remember his drug days. I remember praying for him. I mean, it's a big transformation in his life. I mean, I know you've heard this before, but the day I became a Christian, first thing that I was charged to do with is pray for that guy right there and try to bring him back to the church. And he was probably 16 or 17 at the time. So I've been through a lot with these three guys. It's really a blessing, and this is the sweet part of it. So, and serving with people, it's really a blessing also, because as you serve with people, I mean, you fight with people, you war with people, you really draw close to them. So I look forward to drawing close to these three guys in the same way I have these other guys and some of the guys that are...
You mean fighting together, right?
Fighting together,
no,
yes.
No, okay.
Fighting, when I say fighting with each other, I mean fighting back-to-back with each other. So this is the charge to you guys, all right? Do you understand the duties and qualifications of the biblical office of deacon?
I do.
As a servant of the church, will you submit to the authority of the pastors in all matter of church government, and will you so labor that they might be free to devote themselves to prayer and ministry of the word?
I will.
And last, do you promise in the presence of God and this congregation to live in a manner consistent with the qualifications of your office and to accept the responsibilities of the office of deacon and to discharge all duties of the office without murmuring or complaint?
I do.
All right. Why don't you guys turn around and kneel and face the people? The other deacons, come up here. We're going to lay hands on them. Father, I do thank you for these men, and I thank you for Rick, my brother here. Mm-hmm. And I ask you, Lord, to anoint him with the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be mighty in his midst, and that you would call him to serve you, to follow you all the days of his life. Lord, I ask you to just pour out your Spirit upon him, equip him in any way that he needs to be equipped, Lord, for the services you have for him. Thank you for his family. I thank you for his wife. I ask you, Lord, to just move mightily among him, and I believe he is an evangelist among us, and I pray that you would just call him and equip him to be that evangelist, Lord. Yes, and I pray this in the name and power of Jesus Christ. Yes, amen.
Father, I also pray for Rick and ask your deepest blessings upon him as he undertakes this office. We pray that we would see much good fruit come from his labor. We ask that you would protect his wife and children from the evil one.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, I pray that he would be empowered by you to fulfill all that you're calling him to do, mm-hmm. to advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name.
Lord, I also pray for Jake here, and I thank you for raising up a younger and new generation of saints that love you, honor you, and will serve you, Lord. And I pray that, again, that you would equip him to service of your kingdom. Mm-hmm. Pray that you'd open doors for him throughout his life, and wherever you call him, Lord, I pray that he would have the strength and the courage to go. I pray against the schemes of the enemy who seeks to kill and steal and devour. And, Lord, I pray that you would give great wisdom and discernment to Jake. And I pray that you would bless his family, his wife, and the children that he has now, Lord. I ask you, God, to just be upon his family, Lord. And I pray your grace and your mercy. And I pray that he would just be a mighty man of your word and that you would just show him opportunities to serve and just, again, equip him, Lord. And I just thank you for him being a faithful servant to you and just being a good friend, Lord.
Father, I also agree with Dave's prayers, and I thank you for Jake's service in the sound ministry, his service on the finance committee, mm-hmm. Lord, all that he already does for the church. We pray that you also would prosper the work of his hands, mm-hmm. put a shield about him, his wife, his children, mm-hmm. make him an even better father and husband. As he continues to serve the church, use him mightily, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. And also, Lord, I pray here for my brother Steve, and I just thank you for his friendship over the years. I thank you for calling him out of darkness and into your marvelous light. I thank you that you transform us, God, and you take our deepest sin as far as east is from the west. And I just thank you for the miracle that you've done in his life. I pray, God, again, that you would just fill him with wisdom, discernment. I pray for protection upon his family and upon all these guys' families, Lord. And I pray, God, that where you lead him, that he will follow. And again, thank you for his friendship. And I pray and I know that you'll open doors for him in the future and that we can't even imagine, God. And I pray that we would just look for you and you would give us just the direction to go and you would just open up those doors for us. And I pray for his mother and his father and the witness that he is to them. And I ask you to call them and call particularly his dad into your kingdom, Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, I also thank you for Steve and his willingness to serve and assume responsibilities here in the church. We thank you for the fruit of that already and the many hours he was up here even today laboring on the facility. We thank you for his willingness to sacrifice his time and energy. We thank you for his wife's willingness to release him to do that. We ask your deepest blessings on their marriage, their children. Lord, put a hedge about them. Lord, grant Steve wisdom and humility beyond his years, Lord. Make him a model servant, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.
I was...
Congratulations.
She seems so funny to shake your hands.
Dave's such a touchy feeling.
Yeah. That's the way I am. Thanks.
We're going to have a reception downstairs and honor these guys. You guys can just sit right there if you want. But before we do that, a couple of our deacons are going to be stepping down to make room for these guys. And as we've explained before, we're going to be having more of a rotation system in our church government where new men come in every 2 or 3 years and some guys step aside temporarily. And so two of the guys that have served, one, Brian, who served since, before the foundation of the earth, I think, is going to be stepping aside for a while, and Rob Whitty, who served several years, and we want to have them come forward. We want to recognize them and their many years of service for us. Brian's going to share a word with us.
Before he does,
I just wanted to say that I actually counted the number of deacons we've had over the years, and this is number, we're up to number 13 now. I guess Steve was number 13. But in the very beginning, when the church started 11 years ago, basically it was me and Jim and Brian, and me and Jim and Brian have been through a lot together over those years, and it's been a lot of fun. And these guys aren't out of service now. I mean, you know, Brian is so active in the ranch, and he's still going to do a lot of things up here. They're still going to pray with us. But it is a little bit of bittersweet for me, because you just draw close to the people that you're serving with. So I appreciate all the things that they've done. Brian, I mean, all the years that we've been together. I know this is nothing's going to change, but, you know, in another year or two, maybe you'll be right back up here again. So. And then Rob, you know, I've grown pretty close to Rob. Rob and I have worked in the same home group for, since you've been at the church, three or four years now. So Rob and I have gotten to be pretty good friends, and it's just bittersweet when things change. But I really appreciate the new guys, and I know that, see, what's happening now, the real motivation here is now we've got three more people serving, and these two guys are going to continue. So we're up three, right? That's the way I look at it. And Rob, he's got a good vision of what he wants to do with the youth worship band and some other things with drama. And so Rob is going to be really active in those things. So just really appreciate all the guys who've served over the years. And Brian, I'll give the mic to you now, but I really appreciate it.
Well, I don't want to talk too long. I really don't. I just want to say thank you. I was kind of reflecting. It's been a real tough and emotional time for me. I've got to talk to several of these guys, and since the beginning, I just was thinking today how young I was when I started this job. I was in my 30s. That's amazing. But it really is. But I want to thank the body. You know what I mean? I look around this room, and I know there's a lot of godly men in this room that could do the job that the Lord allowed me to do for 11 years, I guess, at this point tonight. And I want to thank you for allowing me to be that person that's been able to do those things. And I know it'll, in so many ways, you know, my weaknesses and less than worthy of being that, of serving a body like this. And I just want to say thank you for allowing me just to be a part of this church. I just want to encourage you as a body to pray for these guys, these three men. They don't, as Dave can tell you, if you've been on staff for any length of time, you know that the battles are great. You know, they really are. And the enemy seems like he likes you less if you're doing something more. So, you know, and I know I can relate to that. My wife can at the ranch and any kind of ministry and youth ministry, the wards can tell you, you know, the enemy hates people who serve a lot or whatever they do. These men are going to be under attack. And I know that many times I can think of what encouraged me in the last 11 years. And probably the most thing that encouraged me is I've had several people come up and say that they pray for the staff every day. I'm going to encourage you as a body to lift our pastors, their families, and these new deacons and their families, their wives, their children. And I'm just encourage you, and just with all my heart, I'm asking you to pray for these guys daily, because there's a lot of things that go on in the heavenlies when you get guys like this to step up to the plate for our church. So, you know, remember to pray for them in a great way. And tell you guys, we love you, and I can tell you that Shores will be praying for you guys.
I'm so glad we have three new guys coming up, because then there's three more targets on the radar, the enemy, and maybe I can duck down a little bit. It's been an honor. It really has. Just a tremendous growing experience. I wouldn't trade it for anything. So I'll still be around, still be working. So blessings. God bless.
A quick announcement before we go that I forgot to mention earlier. This Wednesday is our regular worship monthly prayer meeting, but we want to move it because this week is nationals. A lot of people are going to be gone.